Exodus 3, verse 16. Go, assemble the elders of Israel, and say to them, the Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, appeared to me and said, I have watched over you and have seen what has been done to you in Egypt. And I have promised to bring you up out of your misery in Egypt into the land of the Canaanites, Hittites, Amorites, Perizzites, Hivites, and Jebusites, a land flowing with milk and honey. The elders of Israel will listen to you. Then you and the elders are to go to the king of Egypt and say to him, the Lord, the God of the Hebrews, has met with us. Let us take a 3-day journey into the wilderness to offer sacrifices to the Lord our God. But I know that the king of Egypt will not let you go unless a mighty hand compels him. So I will stretch out my hand and strike the Egyptians with all the wonders that I will perform among them. After that, he will let you go. And I will make the Egyptians favorably disposed towards this people, so that when you leave, you will not go empty-handed. Every woman is to ask her neighbor, and any woman living in her house, for articles of silver and gold, and for clothing, which you will put on your sons and daughters, and so you will plunder the Egyptians. Moses answered, what if they do not believe me or listen to me and say, the Lord did not appear to you? Then the Lord said to him, what is that in your hand? A staff, he replied. The Lord said, throw it on the ground. Moses threw it on the ground, and it became a snake, and he ran from it. Then the Lord said to him, reach out your hand and take it by the tail. So Moses reached out and took hold of the snake, and it turned back into a staff in his hand. This, said the Lord, is so that they may believe that the Lord, the God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, has appeared to you. Then the Lord said, put your hand inside your cloak. So Moses put his hand inside his cloak, and when he took it out, the skin was leprous. It had become as white as snow. Now put it back into your cloak, he said. So Moses put his hand back into his cloak, and when he took it out, it was restored like the rest of his flesh. Then the Lord said, if they do not believe you or pay attention to the first sign, they may believe the second. But if they do not believe these two signs or listen to you, take some water from the Nile and pour it on the dry ground. The water you take from the river will become blood on the ground. Moses said to the Lord, pardon your servant, Lord. I have never been eloquent, neither in the past nor since you have spoken to your servant. I am slow of speech and tongue. The Lord said to him, who gave human beings their mouths? Who makes them deaf or mute? Who gives them sight or makes them blind? Is it not I, the Lord? Now go, and I will help you speak, and will teach you what to say. But Moses said, pardon your servant, Lord. Please send someone else. Then the Lord's anger burned against Moses, and he said, what about your brother Aaron, the Levite? I know he can speak well. He is already on his way to meet you, and he will be glad to see you. You shall speak to him and put words in his mouth. I will help both of you speak and will teach you what to do. He will speak to the people for you, and it will be as if he were your mouth and as if you were God to him. But take this staff in your hand so that you can perform the signs with it. Then Moses went back to Jethro, his father-in-law, and said to him, let me return to my own people in Egypt to see if any of them are still alive. Jethro said, go, and I wish you well. Now the Lord had said to Moses in Midian, go back to Egypt, for all those who wanted to kill you are dead. So Moses took his wife and sons and put them on a donkey and started back to Egypt, and he took the staff of God in his hand. The Lord said to Moses, when you return to Egypt, see that you perform before Pharaoh all the wonders I have given you the power to do. But I will harden his heart so that he will not let the people go. Then say to Pharaoh, this is what the Lord says. Israel is my firstborn son, and I told you, let my son go so that he may worship me. But you refuse to let him go, so I will kill your firstborn son. At a lodging place on the way, the Lord met Moses and was about to kill him. But Zipporah took a flint knife, cut off her son's foreskin, and touched Moses' feet with it. Surely you are a bridegroom of blood to me, she said. So the Lord let him alone. At that time, she said, bridegroom of blood, referring to circumcision. The Lord said to Aaron, go into the wilderness to meet Moses. So he met Moses at the mountain of God and kissed him. Then Moses told Aaron everything the Lord had sent to him to say, and also about all the signs he had commanded him to perform. Moses and Aaron brought together all the elders of the Israelites, and Aaron told them everything the Lord had said to Moses. He also performed the signs before the people, and they believed. And when they heard that the Lord was concerned about them and had seen their misery, they bowed down and worshipped.
In our passage this morning, Moses is being sent by God to speak a message of salvation to a people whom he fears will not listen. In the closing verses of chapter 3 that Andrew just read for us, God sends Moses to the elders of Israel with a thrilling message. He's to tell them of a great rescue that God is about to accomplish for his oppressed and enslaved people. God is going to bring the Israelites out of Egypt with mighty acts and wonders. He's going to compel Pharaoh to let them go, and he's going to bring them out to a land flowing with milk and honey. And more than that, they're not going to leave empty-handed. As they leave, the Israelites are going to plunder the Egyptians and leave with their arms full of silver and gold. It's truly wonderful news. In fact, you might even say that it sounds too good to be true. And Moses fears that the elders won't believe him and won't want to listen to him. I wonder if you can relate to that. Well, I don't know what you think of Jacob Rees-Mogg. He's certainly a controversial figure. But he said something interesting in the House of Commons this week. In response to a question about tolerance and inclusion in today's society, he said this: it is a sad truth that many people who tout themselves as being liberal are only liberal about what they like and are very intolerant of views they disagree with. I wonder what you make of that. It certainly seems as though we're living in a society that is becoming increasingly intolerant of Christian beliefs and convictions, and therefore of Christians themselves. As you think of friends and family and work colleagues, and of the good news of Jesus that we want to tell them, I wonder whether you have the same fear as Moses, that they simply won't want to listen. And even if they do listen, I wonder whether you fear that a message of salvation and eternal life in heaven might all sound a little too good to be true, a bit like fairy tales and wishful thinking. Well, if that is how you feel, then chapter 4 of Exodus has much to encourage us as we study it together this morning. I've got three headings, and the first is this: be assured. In verse 1 of chapter 4, Moses voices his concern. Please look down it again with me. Verse 1. Moses answered, "What if they do not believe me or listen to me and say the Lord did not appear to you?" In other words, what if they don't believe that his message is authentic and assume that it's not worth listening to? So the Lord gives Moses three signs to perform, and these signs will assure both Moses and the Israelites that his message is genuine. Verse 2, "Then the Lord said to him, 'What is that in your hand?' 'A staff,' he replied. 'It's his shepherd's staff. He's been tending the flocks of his father-in-law, after all. It's just an ordinary, everyday object. But God uses it to do something extraordinary.' He tells Moses to throw his staff on the ground, and immediately it becomes a snake. Then God tells him to grab it by the tail and pick it up again, and it turns back into a star. Verse 5, 'This,' said the Lord, 'is so that they may believe that the Lord, the God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, has appeared to you.'" It isn't a magic trick. It's a demonstration of God's power that reveals something of who God is. Now, the elders of Israel would have been all too familiar with the crowns that were worn by the kings of Egypt. These crowns were adorned with a snake, a cobra, which was associated with one of the Egyptian gods. So what God has just told Moses to do is full of significance. It's a sign that Egypt's power, whether divine or royal, is subject to God. God is all-powerful and can do with Egypt as he pleases. Then God gives Moses a second sign. Verse 6. "Then the Lord said, 'Put your hand inside your cloak.' So Moses put his hand into his cloak, and when he took it out, the skin was leprous. It had become as white as snow. And then God tells him to do it again, and this time it comes out clean. The disease has disappeared. But in the Old Testament, Egypt is known to be notoriously unhealthy and disease-ridden. Yet even Egypt's diseases are subject to God. He has power over nature, and he can inflict disease and cleanse disease as he pleases. Verse 8, "Then the Lord said, 'If they do not believe you or pay attention to the first sign, they may believe the second. But if they do not believe these two signs or listen to you, take some water from the Nile and pour it on the dry ground. The water you take from the river will become blood on the ground.'" Well, I don't know whether you like watching trailers for films or whether you think they contain too many spoilers telling you what's coming, but this third sign is like a trailer for the first plague that God will send on Egypt. And again, it's full of significance. The river Nile was the life force of Egypt. The waters of the Nile irrigated the land, which in turn was the source of Egypt's wealth and power. It was the home of fish and wildfowl. It was even considered to be divine. So to destroy the Nile was to destroy Egypt itself. And this too the Lord could do. He could turn the life-giving water into blood. Well, the message is clear. The God of Israel, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, is greater than all the powers of Egypt. These signs are given in order to assure Moses and the Israelites that the message of salvation can be trusted. Now, they're signs to give them comfort and encouragement. And in due course, they'll also be the first signs performed for the Egyptians by which God will make himself known. Now, they're signs that reveal who God is and authenticate the message of salvation and rescue. And God has given us a sign for today too. It's the empty tomb. When, like Moses and the Israelites, we need assurance that the message of salvation can be trusted, and we fear that it may be too good to be true, we need to look to the empty tomb. I've got numerous books on my shelves at home that speak of the historical reliability of the resurrection and the empty tomb. Two of them written by skeptics who set out to disprove it and ended up being convinced. They're books I've gone back to time and again when I've needed assurance that the resurrection is historically reliable. And it is. The empty tomb is God's stamp of authenticity on Jesus and his cross. It speaks volumes. It proclaims that Jesus really has accomplished what he said he would through his willing sacrifice of himself. It shouts out that death is not the end. It assures us that sin has been forgiven and the way to heaven has been opened. And it proclaims that Jesus is alive and ruling today as Lord of all. When we look at the empty tomb, we can be absolutely confident that the gospel message, the message of salvation, is genuine. And that's what we need to tell others as we seek to share the good news of Jesus with them. Now, of course, we'll want to tell them what Jesus is like. We'll want to tell them about his love and his compassion. We'll want to tell them about the amazing things he said and did. But above all, we need to tell them about the cross and the empty tomb. We need to point them to the sign that God has given. Yet even so, knowing that we have such a powerful sign, we might still feel hesitant and reluctant. And we might still lack the confidence to open our mouths and speak as Moses did. So next, our passage encourages us to act in faith. Our second heading, please look down again at verse 10. Moses said to the Lord, "Pardon your servant, Lord. I have never been eloquent, neither in the past nor since you have spoken to your servant. I am slow of speech and tongue." So not only is Moses concerned that people won't listen to him, he's also concerned that he won't speak very well. Well, it's not clear whether he might be referring to a speech impediment here. Some people suggest that he had a stutter that hindered him. That could be the case, or perhaps he simply fears that that he'll get tongue-tied. What is clear is that he lacks confidence. "They might not listen to me," he says. "And in any case, I'm not very good at talking." It's the kind of thing we might say. So in the next verse, God answers both concerns. Who's the one that gives human beings their mouths and ears and eyes? He asks. God is. He made us. He gave us the mouths we speak with and the ears we listen with. So this really isn't a problem for him. So he says in verse 12, "Now go, I will help you speak and will teach you what to say." And that really should be the end of the matter. Now, Moses hasn't got any more grounds for objecting. God has answered his objections one by one. But it isn't the end of the matter. So now Moses just comes out with it. The fact is, he just doesn't want to do it. Verse 13. But Moses said, "Pardon your servant, Lord. Please send someone else." He's saying, "I just don't want to do it, Lord." And that's why in the next verse we're told that God's anger burned against Moses. He simply doesn't want to do what God has sent him to do. Yet, even in his anger, God acts with mercy and compassion. "What about your brother Aaron, the Levite?" he says. "I know he can speak well, and oh, look, he's already on his way to meet you, and he will be glad to see you." What a coincidence. Except it isn't a coincidence at all. God has been one step ahead of Moses all the time. He's anticipated his reluctance all along. And he's so arranged things that Aaron is already on his way to help him. Verse 15, "You shall speak to him and put words in his mouth. I will help both of you speak and will teach you what to do. He will speak to the people for you, and it will be as if he were your mouth and as if you were God to him." What an amazing God. Now, he anticipates our needs and graciously provides for them. His mercy overcomes our weakness. So often we lack the confidence to open our mouths and tell people about Jesus. Now, opportunities come our way. We hesitate and we miss them. They're gone. Now, we panic at the thought of someone asking us a question and we don't know how to answer. We worry that we don't speak well and that people won't listen. And perhaps, if we're honest, we would prefer God would send someone else. We need to hear God say, "I will help you." Now, we heard him say something similar last week when he said to Moses, "I will be with you." And God is saying the same thing again and again to Moses. Because, like us, Moses needs to keep hearing it again and again. When we're fearful of telling others about Jesus, as we often are, because we fear that they won't want to listen and we won't know what to say, we need to hear God saying to us again and again, "I will be with you and I will help you." And that's the point of verse 17. God says to Moses, "Don't forget your staff. Take it with you so that you can do the signs I've told you about." That's not because it's a magic wand. It's because it's a symbol of God's presence. God has given Moses signs that authenticate his message. He's promised to help him speak, and he's given him a symbol of his presence with him. And now, he's looking for trust. He's answered all the objections one by one, and now he's looking for Moses to act in faith. And that's what he looks for each of us to do. He's given us a wonderful message of salvation that's good news for all people. He's given us a powerful sign to show that this message is genuine. He's promised to be with us and to help us. And now he's looking for us to trust him. Perhaps there might be an opportunity to speak with someone at our toddler group, Buttons. Perhaps someone will ask a question at Toast. Perhaps a colleague at work might ask about your faith. Perhaps a friend might ask why you bother with church. The thought of talking about Jesus often leaves us feeling inadequate and unprepared. But God is looking for us to trust him. Will you trust that I will help you? He says. Will you speak up? That's what God's asking of Moses and of you and me. He's looking for us to trust him and to act. And I suppose we can widen the application out a bit. Because there are many situations in which God places us, in which we might feel overwhelmed and inadequate. At times when the challenge feels just a bit too big for us. Perhaps the demands of raising a challenging child. Or the stress of a high-pressured job. Or the heartache of a difficult friendship. Or the responsibility of caring for someone through ill health. Or an area of Christian service that takes us out of our comfort zone. There are numerous situations in which we might feel hesitant and fearful. But God's promise to us is the same. I am with you and I will help you. Perhaps it's a promise that you need to hear this morning. But there's one more lesson that Moses must learn and that we must learn, which is that God expects his servants to be obedient. Our final heading. In the remaining verses of our passage, Moses shows his father-in-law the courtesy of asking his permission to return home, which he gives, and he departs with his wife and his sons and with the staff of God in his hands. That's verses 18 to 20. Once more, God tells Moses ahead of time what's about to happen, showing that he's in full control of the situation. That's verses 21 to 23. And then we come to this strange incident that happens at a lodging place on the way. Verse 24. At a lodging place on the way, the Lord met Moses and was about to kill him, which is extraordinary, given the trouble he's just gone to get Moses to do what he says. We might want to go back and read it again to make sure that we've got it right. It comes completely out of the blue. And then it gets even stranger. We're told that Zipporah averts the danger by circumcising her son, touching Moses' feet with the foreskin, and announcing that he is a bridegroom of blood to her. What's that all about? Well, I have to say, I really don't know. And I'm not the only one. The commentators don't really know what to make of this either. But there is one thing that is clear, and that's what we need to focus on as we read these verses. And what is clear is that this is a matter of obedience. A number of times in these opening chapters of Exodus, God has identified himself as the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the forefathers of the Israelite people who we met in the book of Genesis. It was to them that God had given the wonderful promise that he would make them into a great nation, give them a land of their own, and bless the nations of the world through them. And along with the promise, God had given them a command. They were to have a sign of the promise in their bodies. It was circumcision. God had commanded Abraham to be circumcised. And he also commanded that Abraham's descendants were to be circumcised. Circumcision was an outward sign that they were the people of God. For believers today, that sign's been replaced by baptism. But for Moses, this was a command to be obeyed. And the problem was that Moses hadn't obeyed it. His son hadn't been circumcised. In other words, at the heart of Moses' family, there was an offence against God. And apparently this offence was so serious that it was worthy of death. So God was effectively saying to Moses, you cannot go into my service until this offence has been dealt with and you have been made right with me. And that's the lesson for us. God takes the obedience of his people seriously. We cannot serve God in our homes and at work and in the church until we have committed ourselves to walking obediently with him. Obedience is a requirement of service. So we need to be obedient. If there is something in our lives that is an offence against God, it needs to be put right. Now that means bringing it to an end, whatever it is. And it means coming to the cross for forgiveness and cleansing. If there is anything in your life that you know is an offence against God, please bring it to an end. Now, if you need help doing that, please ask for it. And through faith, allow the blood of Christ shed on the cross to wash you clean and make you right with God. Well, we're not told what happened next with Moses, but evidently he is restored to God's service. Then he meets up with his brother Aaron and tells him everything. And then the two of them go to the elders of Israel, as Moses had been told to do right at the beginning of the passage. Verse 29. Moses and Aaron brought together all the elders of the Israelites. And Aaron told them everything the Lord had said to Moses. He also performed the signs before the people, and they believed. And when they heard that the Lord was concerned about them and had seen their misery, they bowed down and worshipped. When we tell people about the Lord and his great work of salvation, for sure some will laugh and scoff and not want to hear. Of course, there'll be some who don't want to know. But we can also be sure that there will be others who will listen and believe and worship. And that is cause for rejoicing. Over the last few weeks, we've seen that God uses flawed, inadequate, hesitant people to accomplish his salvation purposes. Now, he doesn't ask us to be perfect. He doesn't even expect us to be adequate for the task. But he does ask us to trust him and to serve in his strength, not our own. And he expects us to walk obediently in his ways. Then when we trust and obey him, like Moses, we have the great privilege of being instruments in his hands through which he brings his salvation to the world. Let's pray. Loving Father, thank you that you graciously use us to accomplish your purposes of life and blessing for the world. Please give us confidence in the good news of the gospel. Help us as we try to speak to others of Jesus. And as we serve you in the world, please help us to walk obediently in your ways. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.